Grace number two, Romans chapter 5. I'll be reading to you out of that. I want to talk today about treating grace right. We know it's treating God right, but treating the grace properly and appreciating that gift. How many of you ever given somebody or loaned somebody something or let somebody use something that was very nice and they did not treat it nice? The worst is when you try to explain to them and they still don't understand. It's no big deal. It's not that big a deal. We've all probably done that to somebody else, and we probably all had that done to us. Grace is this amazing thing. So Romans chapter 5. Just a few things I want to review last week. Let's read Romans 5, and I'm going to start at verse 18, then we'll go through into 6. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men due condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men in a justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that by the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That the sin hath that as sinneth reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see the victory of grace is greater than sin, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Jesus brought grace and truth, and though Adam messed everything up with sin, grace is greater than sin. Chapter 6 then asks a logical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All right, let's pray. Lord, as always, we come to you asking for your help. We ask for you to speak to us. We ask that we'd comprehend grace, what is the depth and height, and just understand the greatness of it, and also how to appreciate grace and not abuse it. And please help us and speak to us. Give us grace, Lord. I think of Acts 4, where you said great grace was upon them all. And I pray that that be the case in Open Door today. I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We said a few things. First of all, that initial grace is not earned. Initial grace, that's the grace to save you. That God has that grace for everybody. He will save anybody who wants to be saved. He loves us and he wants to save us. I thought of it this way. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you have a lot of grace after salvation. The favor of God toward you, where God says, "I'm pleased and I want to bless you." That grace, that initial grace, though, is there for everybody. And it can save anybody. It can be there for everybody, and you get that. Think of it this way. If you're on the side of the river, and all of a sudden you see some child floating down the river screaming, you would favor that kid and rescue the kid, correct? Okay, just by nature, you would go and try to rescue some child because you have grace to save the life of any child. You favor any child enough to save them, okay? Make sense? So you pull the kid out, and all of a sudden he starts screaming at you, "You pinched me when you're pulling me out. I want you to take me back upstream." Do you have grace for him to do things for him? No. But you had enough grace to save him. Doesn't mean you're going to bless him. Doesn't mean you're going to do a lot for him. Doesn't mean you like him. But you had grace enough to save him, okay? God has that initial grace for everybody in the world. He has enough to save. He'll save anybody. The worst, the most wicked God hater, the person, the worst mass murderer, Pol Pot or Hitler or whoever, God says, "I have grace. I want to save you. Whosoever will may come." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is what grace does. Grace is enough for all of us, and grace wants to save every single one of us. And so that is initial grace for everybody. Number two, it is more powerful than our sin, we said. And we just read that. And also, you can only be saved by grace. You are not saved by works. Grace is the only thing to save you. God favors you enough to send his son to die for you. That's what'll get you to heaven. If your answer of how you're getting to heaven is anything like, oh, I'm so good, or I did this, or I joined this, or I went through this process, it is not grace. It's you and your goodness. And you have to choose. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, it is no more grace. You cannot, you got to pick one. Somewhere in your lifetime, before you enter eternity, you got to pick, am I saved by grace or am I saved by works? That's a choice everybody will make. That determines whether you go to heaven or hell. It's that simple. And grace is the way. Although the devil always tells everybody, it's by works. It is only, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, going back to that, now we have this grace, and God saved us. Now, we live in this process of growing in grace. So let me take you to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter and chapter 3. And I'm not going to teach a ton on growing in grace today because I'm going to go a different direction. But verse 18, last verse in the book, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever and ever. Amen. So it says grow in grace. What does that mean? Get more favor from God. That's what it means. Have God want to bless you more. Have more favor towards you. God wanting to do more for you. Every one of Paul's books, if you look at it, almost the first words are grace unto you and peace from God our Savior. And so it almost always, I think 12 times Paul says grace be unto you. And in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, it says the same thing. It says at the very start, grow in grace. So we're supposed to grow in grace. In other words, initial grace to save everybody is plenty for everybody. But then once you're saved, you want to get more of God's grace on you. You want God to favor you more. That means more prayers answered. That means God's hand is upon you. When the church had great grace upon it, there was joy in all the churches. They were getting victory. Souls were being saved. That's when the great grace was upon the church. And so I'm not going into how to grow in grace. I'll just leave you hanging without grace for a week. You are to grow in grace because that favor, God favors some Christians more than others by what the Christians do and where they grow in grace. And you want to grow in grace. So with this grace, though, what we're supposed to do, since it's so good and such is so amazing, we're supposed to treat it properly and appreciate it. So first of all, don't let grace's greatness cause you to sin more. It's so funny. Romans 6, back where we just were, it just said grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and grace give us a victory over sin, and grace is much greater, and there's always more grace than there is sin. And it goes in those things. So the natural question is asking Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that question is very natural, and here's the thing. Once you get this, when we are talking to Christians who do not understand grace and talking to unsaved people, they will ask the same question. What, you mean you can just go kill a bunch of people and you can still go to heaven? That means we're teaching right doctrine because they're asking the same natural question that comes up. If grace can save you without works, then what, you can just go sin? That's exactly what Romans ask, okay? Because it's the natural question. If grace is greater than sin, why don't you just go sin a whole bunch and so you can get a bunch, you know, because God's grace is going to forgive you anyway. And so that's the question to ask. And Romans 6 answers that question not by saying, no, you can't do that. It doesn't say that. What it says is, why would you want to do that to grace? And you're dead to sin. Why would you live in it any longer? And you already experienced sin. Why would you want to do that? And it gives a bunch of reasons, but it never says you can't do that because grace won't forgive you. It never says that. It gives you a whole argument, and it's a good chapter to get to know. It gives you a whole bunch of reasons you shouldn't do that. Understand, if you really get saved and understand the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and comes inside of you, God starts working in your heart, and he starts changing your heart, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and God starts disciplining you, chastening you, and bringing you to the knowledge of truth, and gives you a hunger for the Word of God and a desire to change, and he puts his nature in you. And so by nature, you really don't want to continue in sin when you're really saved. okay? Doesn't mean you can't, but your nature, but God is working on you not to do that. But you should not just go and continue in sin saying, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. The devil will give you that thought. But that's terrible. How would you like someone to do that to you? Someone says, you know what? Wherever you are, I'm going to provide your needs. And you said, really? And so you go out and you start destroying the house and you go out and you start gambling your money away and you start blowing money. You come back to them, huh? You said you'd do this. I want more money. You would say, I wouldn't do that to somebody who's being gracious to me. And why would you do that to God? Yes, grace is more powerful than sin. And yes, once you're saved, you're going to heaven and God will forgive you. But you're going to give an account also to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And though God will take you to heaven, the Bible says people will go in ashamed. 1 John 2:16-18, all through that there. He says, you know, you'll be ashamed before him at his coming. And you will, every man will receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. And, by the way, abusing grace is a miserable life. It's empty. And so you don't want to abuse grace. Don't let grace's greatness cause you to sin more. That's something that you should never do. It should make you do more right. You understand that? You should love God more and want to please him more because his grace is so amazing. It's a bad mind that says, oh, I can get away with this, so I'm going to do something worse that'll hurt God. You should say, wow, God gave me such grace. I certainly want to please him and show him I love him. And that's what you should do. So grace is not a license to sin. The Bible says that. We'll read that a little bit later. It's a reason. It's a motivation to do right. It's a motivation to do right, not a motivation to do wrong. Okay? And that's the way it is. Number two. Let's say a husband's just the best husband in the world, and he says, you know, no matter how you act, I'm gonna love you and be the best husband in the world, and I'm gonna treat you right no matter what how you act. Really? Okay. No, that's not what it should make you do. Really? Oh, good. I'm gonna go give me the credit card, and that's not what it should make you say. Wow. You know what? I'm gonna love you because you're such a good man. That's what it should do. A bad person, a wicked person, say, oh, good, opportunity to do bad, and they'll still treat me right. The right kind of person would say, wow, what a good friend. I'm going to love them and treat them right because of that. And that's how you treat grace. Number two, be a good steward of grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, probably still in that area. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay. This is such a good passage. The verse of 4, it says, use hospitality without grudging. Same context. Then the verse there says, as every man hath received the gift he's talking about is grace. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards the manifold grace of God. What does God say? God says, if you're a good steward of grace, you take it and you give it away. And you don't eat it all up. What does that mean? Well, God, when you didn't deserve it, came to you and said, let me be a blessing to you. Let me save you. Let me love you even though you don't deserve it. And then God says, here's grace. And you take that grace and say, oh, thank you, Lord. And then someone comes up to you and they don't treat you right. And you say, bless God, they don't deserve me to be nice to them. God says, you didn't. You weren't a good steward of that grace. You ate it all up and didn't give it back out. You threw it in the ground after you got it. You could have given it to somebody else. Just think of it as a valuable possession. Somebody walks up and says, your car broke down, and somebody says, here, use my bike to get home. And then you ride that bike to your house, and somebody walks up and says, my car broke down. Do you have a way I can get somewhere? Say, here, take this bike and ride it over here. Why? Because somebody lets you do it. And you've been given a gift, and you pass it on. And I always marvel when a Christian says, well, they don't deserve that. And how does God treat you when you don't deserve it? Remember, judge not lest you be judged. With the same judgment you judge is going to be meted to you again. Forgive, and God will forgive you. Forgive not, and God won't forgive you. I mean, it's all over. Matthew 7, it's all over. And the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as you forgive our debtors. It's a concept in the Bible where God says, I want you to go and use hospitality, not grudging. Okay, fine, if I have to give you something. Don't do that. Use hospitality. Be sweet-spirited. As God has treated you, treat other people. It is so important. For a church to function, there has to be grace. The Bible says forbearing one another. you're gonna have to treat people in church when they're not perfect. Good anyway. You're gonna find out I'm not perfect. I know you haven't yet, but you will. And when you find that out, you'll have to give me the same grace. Did I give you real grace when you were perfect? Then you give the grace. You continue in the grace. That's what we all are supposed to do. Be a good steward of it. And give grace the way you're given grace from God as a good steward. Multiply it. Continue it on. Teach somebody else grace and give them grace. Then they can give somebody else grace. And that's what we do. Next, don't frustrate grace. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians talks a lot about grace and how you treat it, and Galatians chapter 2. And verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's interesting. If you look at the context of Galatians, he says this, grace was God's gift that saved you, and you're saved by grace. And Galatians 2:16, I'll say that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have been justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. These verses all talk about how it is Christ who saved us. And then it says the amazing thing, if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can get saved by our good works, and God says it frustrates me when you try to earn your own salvation once you're saved. The whole book of Galatians is a region of people who had these people come in and tell them, you have to go back to the law. You have to keep the commandments and be circumcised and keep the holy days and do all those things or you are not saved. Yes, Jesus saved you, but you are kept by the law. And the whole book is a refuting of that. And he says, listen, don't frustrate the grace of God. It's now you going back to trusting these beggarly elements, it says, and trusting these things, and it frustrates God. It frustrates God. I've already accepted you. You're already accepted in the beloved. Quit thinking you have to keep the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. Don't sit here and say it's not enough. That frustrates my grace. My son paid it all. He did a really good job. You don't need to earn it by your good works. Okay? And so, by the way, how do people believe in works salvations? Do they ever read the book of Romans and the book of Galatians? It's just doctrinal books written for a purpose that tells you about salvation, and it's amazing. So don't frustrate the grace of God by thinking it's not good enough. And by the way, when you say, oh, God can't forgive me, you're frustrating God. You're glorifying the greatness of your sins and minimizing the power of God's grace and forgiveness and the power of the blood of Christ. You're minimizing. You're making God look bad. It's like my kids saying, "Dad, can you lift this?" Oh, never mind, Dad. You couldn't do that. That's what it's like. I mean, it's mocking God's ability to save you. Your good deeds. It's amazing. Our pathetic good deeds we think are so powerful they're gonna save us, and God's amazing. The blood of God we say isn't enough. It's goofy when you stop and think about it, okay? Righteousness, and don't frustrate the grace of God and do that. I think, and I follow Galatians 5:1, don't fall from grace, it says, verse 4, whosoever you're justified by the works of the law, you're fallen from grace. You have to have the right relationship and trust and belief. I think of in sports, Johnny Manziel is a, if you know sports at all, Johnny Manziel was the Heisman Trophy winner as a freshman. First freshman ever in college to win the highest award in college football for being the best, most outstanding player. And Johnny Manziel is basically just a brat from rich family. And got in trouble, but he's a very good football player. And he was just punky and getting in little troubles and thinking he was so good and he needed to follow the rules. And but he was good enough where the Cleveland Browns drafted him in the first round of the NFL. And being what he was like, walk up the stage and starts making this money sign, like, I just got my money. And then immediately that night, back out partying, getting in trouble again, doing all that stuff. Wasn't long before he was supposed to be the future of the team at quarterback, the most important position in football, and he is getting in trouble. He's supposed to be at practice. He's in Las Vegas partying. He's just doing all kinds of bad things. He's not working hard. He's just doing terrible things, and the team is frustrated with him. And finally, they say, "All right, you know what? We're gonna do something about you. We're starting somebody else, and you got to get this problem fixed. You got an alcohol problem." And boy, he acts all sorry, and he goes into rehab, and they said, okay, good, Johnny's done his thing, and he's in rehab, and he's getting this thing right, and we're going to give him another chance. And that process continued. Just recently, he got arrested for beating up a girl and while he was drunk. And the team finally said, enough. They cut him. They get him chance after chance after chance. And people like that, what they always do is they can't believe it. No, you can't. I'm so good. And the team said, no, you know what? And I was listening this week. They're talking about him. He's out there for the taking for nothing. And no team will touch him. Not one team's going to take him. I listened to the experts. They said, he's never going to play in the NFL. Nobody's going to take him again. Because he got so much grace from that team over and over. That team said he was patient and gave him another chance. And he just does not appreciate the opportunity he has. He'd rather go get drunk. He'd rather go rest around. He'd rather get in trouble. And you know what? He doesn't take football seriously. And so grace is gone. He'll lose tens of millions of dollars. And you know what? He frustrated those people who gave him grace, gave him multiple chances and tried to get, but he just blew it. And don't be like that with God. God said, I've given you grace. Don't abuse it. Don't frustrate my grace and do that. It's a gift. It's so good for you. Next, don't turn it into a license for wickedness. I'm going to go to the book of Jude. We kind of said this. But false prophets sometimes use it in the context here of a license for great wickedness, and they'll claim grace. Whenever anybody claims grace for an excuse for you to do wicked things, run. Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's wicked, perverted sin. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, wickedness. You can do this. It's okay. God still loves you. Boy, when somebody starts saying it's okay, there's grace, and trying to get you to do, and this is perversion and sexual wicked things, it says, you know what, that's wickedness, and don't turn grace into this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. When you use grace and you just make it abuse and treat it wrong, as we've been kind of saying in several different ways, you're in big trouble. See, you lose all grace. The salvation grace is there, but the blessing and the forgiveness and the kindness of God is gone. Now you're under great punishment because you were given grace. That's the thing. You were given grace. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment Suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of his covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is to Christians, not unsaved people. That's to Christians. And he says, you know what? You know, in Moses' law, they killed people for doing bad things. It's much worse, because in the Old Testament, you just had this law. Now you've got the grace of God and the death of Christ, and you understand the price that was paid for you, and you understand how much God loved you and what he did to forgive you and what you are saved from, and he saved you from hell, and he gave you home in heaven, and he adopted you into his family. You, if you will go out and trod that underfoot, expect great punishment. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's worse than abusing Moses' deal. And that was a death penalty. How much sore punishment? Those who trod underfoot the blood of the Son of God. See, you say, well, we can just go out and do a license of sin. Somebody who says that has no idea of the Bible. Because God says, hey, you better not do that. Listen, let me bring it down to life. You have somebody, it's a child or it's a friend or it's some nephew or somebody you love, and they've just blown it. And they come to you for another chance, and you help them out. You help them out financially. You go and give them a start. You go and give them a place to live. You do something for them, and they blow it on you again. You let them live in your house, and all of a sudden you find some of your stuff missing, and they've taken your stuff and sold it. That person's now in more trouble than the person on the street who stole your stuff. That make sense? Because you gave them a chance. They knew how good you were to them. And by the way, can I tell you something? Take the message aside for a sec. Call the police on that person. Can I tell you that? I've dealt with that too many times. No, I love them, and if they go to jail, they haven't learned consequences yet. I don't care if you love them and they're your friend. Call the police on them. Get put them in jail. It's the best thing for them. Okay, back to the message. Listen, you understand, it is a big thing. God says, grace was so amazing. You don't understand how much you offended me with your sin and how much I loved you. You don't understand how good I was to you, and you're going to go ahead and make a mockery of that? You're going to go into the world and make a mockery of Christianity? You're going to go live in sin, and you're going to go and just trod my son's blood underfoot in your wickedness when you know about my grace and forgiveness? You better be ducking, because it's coming down. That's what God says. So understand, some people think that grace of salvation just makes you have grace no matter what you do. And they're shocked. Why did God do this to me? Because of what you did? Well, what about grace? Grow in grace. Grace is there to save you. And if you're humble and you're, God giveth grace to the humble, the Bible says. But when you're just going around thinking it's a joke and going against God and living in sin and thinking God's just gonna keep on blessing you when you're just doing wickedness and when you know better, you don't know much about God or the Bible or the New Testament. Because the New Testament, you're in big trouble. Matter of fact, in here he says, worse than the Old Testament if you step on grace. Because people in the Old Testament didn't understand how good God was. They didn't. You know a whole bunch more that Moses didn't know. And you're very blessed to have it. And so we should not abuse grace. Amen? It should make you do good, not bad. Next, make him glad that he gave you grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 10. Paul talking about what he is. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that a good statement? And his grace, which bestowed upon me, look at this, upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. See what Paul said there? Did you follow it? Paul said, hey, God gave me a whole bunch of grace. I killed Christians. I was locking them up, and then God gave me grace. And I said, God, you are going to be glad you gave me grace. I'm going to work harder than everybody. That's what it says there. He says, I am going to labor more abundantly than they all. Do you know if God has given great grace to you and you've been terrible to God in the past and you were wicked and terrible, did you know that should, we love him because he first loved us, that should make you a better Christian? And you say, God, if you've given me grace, I'm going to work hard because you've given me some favor. It's not going to be in vain that you gave me grace. You're the person who said, I got my second chance and I'm not going to blow it. By the way, let's take that person. They mess their life up and they come to you and say, I need some help. And you give them a second chance and they make something out of their life and they succeed and they do well and their life is blessed and they get a good family and they succeed in their life and everything's going well and they're doing good and they're appreciative and thanking you. You feel pretty good about giving them grace, don't you? You feel good about helping them. And that's the way God feels when somebody goes out and says, Lord, you gave me grace. I'm going to take advantage of this. And again, I can take it back to sports analogies. There is a guy playing for the Seahawks right now who is a good player who is trying to make the team. He's a free agent. He blew it with all his talent. And he has a chance, a good chance to make the Seahawks. And this guy says, I'm not leaving Russell Wilson's side. I am going to work harder than anybody. Good. You got a chance. He blew it one time, not perpetual over and over and over. He blew it one time, blew it big. You know what? I hope people take advantage of grace. And I hope you, if God's been good to you, and you say, but I've just blown it. Good. Then go to God, confess your sin, and forgive you, and then show God how glad and how much you appreciate it by laboring for him and using that grace for good things. And that's what God says. Make it so God is glad he gave you grace. You give it to other people. You labor for God. You take advantage of the chance, the second chance God's given you. You go tell other people about grace, and you go soul winning, and all these things you can do. Ephesians chapter 3, let me take you there. Make it so God is glad that he gave you grace. And by the way, when you do that, you get more grace. You get more grace. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says, God gave me this grace so I can go tell people how good God is. And isn't that great? If you can go to somebody with your story and say, look, this is where I was and this is what God did for me. God gave you grace to go preach it to somebody else and tell them how good God is. And so use the grace. Make God glad that he gave you grace. Next, last one. Live with grace. Let's go to Galatians. It's right before this. I'm sorry, we're in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Live with grace in your life and show grace in your life. Remember I said, give grace to the people, use hospitality, and give grace the way God's given grace, and give other people forgiveness and grace. Give them favor, when they don't always deserve it. And Ephesians 4:29 says, do it with your speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. The Bible says that your speech be always seasoned with salt, full of grace. So when you talk to someone, so many thoughts come to mind of the way people talk. When you talk, do you minister grace? Boy, some people, inevitably when I get around them, I feel like I can just walk out the door without opening the door. I just walk underneath of it. Because all they can do is tell you all that's wrong and where you didn't quite do it right. You missed this, you forgot this, you didn't do this, you're not very good at this. People who don't give you any grace, don't minister grace to their tongues. They just tell you what you do wrong. And by the way, why are some people so good at seeing other people's wrong and not so good at seeing their own wrong? Can you be a person who builds people? It says there, edify, build up. Your tongue should be as we'll read a little bit later in Proverbs 31, about the tongue that's a law of grace. It builds people. It makes you feel better. It makes you feel favored. It makes you feel like they can make it. It makes you feel like they can do things. It ministers grace. It makes them stronger. It builds them up. That's what our tongue should do. I know there's sometimes you have to rebuke, and we understand that, and I've been rough all the way in this Sunday school lesson. And we rebuke. And we understand there's a time for that. You know, when all you do is rebuke and criticize and tell what's wrong, you know, in case you don't know this, just so you know, nobody listens to you and nobody does what you say. You say, I always tell everybody what they're doing wrong. They never listen to me. Yep. That's right. You don't have any influence, do you? Your words fall on deaf ears because that's all you do. And they don't hear you. Do you ever say, good job? Do you ever say, that's right? Do you ever say, you're a blessing? Do you ever say, I'm praying for you? Do you ever say, you know, you did a good job at that? Do you ever say those things? See, if you do things right and that your tongue is the law of kindness, when you do rebuke, they say, whoa, I must have done something wrong. Because they're always kind with their tongue. Proverbs has a lot to say about that and things like that. But have a building tongue and have a grace tongue that has that. Amen. 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 Colossians chapter 3. And live with grace. Forgive people. Build people up with your tongue. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Can I say, if you're singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, does that rule out bad music? It just rules out, what's wrong with it? It has some good words in there. Can you sing with grace in your heart to the Lord that music? If you can't, don't listen to it. Boy, we're losing you quick. It was so good a little while ago. Everyone is so happy. And so can you sing with grace in your heart that song to the Lord? But it says you sing with grace in your heart. What does that mean? To the Lord. How about you favor God? How about you sing and say, Lord, I love you, Lord. How great thou art. How about you mean it? How about you worry more about what your heart's saying than what note you hit? How about you give favor to God and show favor to God with your singing and with your love toward Him, and do that with your whole heart, and so it's living with grace, it's having grace. I have done this for probably 6 months. I've worked on showing grace to people and giving people grace and just worked on that personally and just trying to walk around and be a person with grace. I tend, because of my very nature, to be focused and only think about what I'm doing and just trying to get done what I'm doing. And I can almost be surly because of that, because I'm doing this and somebody interrupts me, I don't have a lot of grace. And talking to people on the side when I'm doing something is very hard for me. It's not my nature. My nature just, there's not anything else happening in the world but what I'm doing right now. And I've learned that people aren't an interruption. And people need built up and to stop and to talk to people. And if people fail, it's okay. I fail. Give them some grace. Now, I don't have a problem with mercy and helping people when they fall and not looking down. And I've never had a problem with that. But also giving the grace. See, grace and mercy are different. Mercy is not giving you the bad you deserve. Grace is giving you good you don't deserve. They're two different things. And so giving grace to people and building people throughout the day. And even in the line, when I'm in the store, you know, lady might have had a rough day. Usually I don't even talk. Usually I'm just, don't talk to me. I just want to get out of it. I just want to get checked out. I want to go to the store as fast as I can. I got things to do. I don't care about your this. I don't want to talk about this. And I seem like a grump. I'm not grumpy. I'm just busy. But I'm trying to minister grace to the lady at the cash register. And trying to just go around and make grace, this flow of grace, favor toward everybody, trying to be pleasing to everybody, trying to be nice to everybody. And I'm trying to, and I've been working on that and getting better at that and trying to improve on that. And I hope you'll live with grace. Live with grace for people. Give people grace. You know, we're in a cold society. People need grace. They need favor. They need kindness. And yes, sometimes you got to rebuke, and sometimes you got to call the police. I understand all that stuff. You have to do that stuff. I get it. But try to be a person who lives with grace in their life, and go around and be that, and because God's done it for us. So when you treat grace right, you're not abusing it, but you're using it for good. The thought never enters your mind, well, God's given grace, so I'll just go ahead and do this bad thing. One, you know God punishes, but also you don't want to do that. To a good God, why would you want to treat him like that? Who's giving you grace? You love him. We keep his commandments because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Grace is a motivator for good, not an excuse for bad. I think you need to check your salvation if you all you do is think of grace as an excuse to do bad. There's got to be some wow, you're a good God. I want to do some good things for you, in you, and have that. All right, that's grace. That's how to treat grace properly. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that we'd be full of grace and using grace to be a blessing. May today, even at church, we walk around and give some grace to the people in the room. May great grace be upon us all, Lord. We need your favor. We need to grow in grace. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do so. And bless this day. May we have a day of grace and understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.